Good evening. It's wonderful to be here tonight again in one piece. It was one of the most exciting summers I had in my life. I was in the United States when the war in the Middle East started, and I was called back home. And we flew. It was a strange flight. I don't remember anything from it, because I was just thinking about the minute I'm landing. And I ran to my car, and I think I drove, and don't tell anyone, it was like 150. And I got home, I wanted to get home just before the sunrise, because I knew that Hezbollah is launching their rockets right when the sun comes up. And they'll do that the whole day until sun goes down, and then in the nighttime they go to sleep. So what I knew that, and I just drove fast. I could see the sun coming up, and I parked the car, ran upstairs, and sure enough, as I walk into the house, I greeted my family on the way to the bomb shelter, basically, because this air raid siren went off, and I could have a first-hand experience what they had for the last 48 hours. Now I got the chance to be part of it. And the next 30 days we'll spend mostly in the bomb shelter, because we live right up there in the north, next to the city of Haifa, right in between Haifa and the airbase. Well, guess who got the most, because of the fact that they targeted both places, and they're not that great of... So, if you're in the middle, you get most of it. Anyway, that was the war, but it's interesting because it wasn't really a war. If you really think about it, it's a bunch of people thinking that by launching 4,000 very old and primitive pipe-like rockets, they can destroy something God is doing. If you really think about it, I really feel bad for them. I feel sorry for them. Think about it for a second. They really believe that they won. Now, the interesting thing is that they already had a rally, a huge rally, where they declared a divine victory. Well, the last time I checked, 16,000 houses were destroyed in southern Lebanon. 3,000 people died there, including a third of the Hezbollah soldiers are dead. 80% of their long-range missiles were destroyed in the first 48 hours of the war. And all of the Israelis are back home. Now, if that's a victory, a divine victory, I'm not sure I want to worship that God. The war in numbers, just for you to understand, 4,000 rockets were launched towards Israel, towards northern Israel, because we destroyed all of their long-range missiles in the first 48 hours of the war. We left them basically only with the little short-range, tiny Katyushas that can cause damage, but not more than hitting a car or a house. And 4,000 rockets, 43 civilians died. 117 soldiers died in a battlefield inside Lebanon, mostly. 4,200 people were injured. 2,700 people suffered from anxiety. 300,000 people were displaced. And 1.5 million people were down in the bomb shelters for 30 days. This is the war in numbers. It's very interesting that everybody understands that this was just the first round. Everybody understands that this is nothing compared to what the Bible declares is going to come as far as Ezekiel 38 and 39 concerns. It's interesting that one day, out of the blue, without doing anything, a bunch of terrorists crosses the border, kidnap two Israeli soldiers, kills four soldiers right on the spot. A tank that goes after them is getting into an area that was booby-trapped all around, explodes, and of course, the four crew members died. And altogether, eight soldiers died instantly, and two are kidnapped into the depth of Lebanon, and that was a declaration of war. Israel had no choice but to go out against them, and they were surprised. They were very surprised. I think they will think twice before they kidnap again any soldier, because we are not going to tolerate it anymore. I don't think any country should tolerate such a thing. I wish your borders would be more secured. But I know one thing. I know that if somebody crosses the border and kidnaps two of your soldiers, you better do anything you can, even wage a war on that country to get them back. Now, knowing them, knowing how they think, there was no chance that within those 30 days, we would get back those soldiers in our hands. We understood that. The point was to make it clear that you don't do that again, and we're going to just get some kind of a payback. Lebanon's borders today become international. Believe it or not, but ever since the end of World War II, we never had that many European soldiers congregating in one area as we have now along the Lebanese coast and the border with Israel. We have French, that's really, you have to understand, when I hear that, I really trust the Lord. We have Spanish, we have Italians, we have Germans. We have German soldiers. I really hope they speak good English to be able to communicate. You know, you're talking about Italian, Spanish, French, German. I think English is the only language all of them can speak. You heard of that, about that German Coast Guard man that you heard on the radio, "We are sinking, we are sinking." So he was asking, "What are you sinking about?" And so Lebanon has become international, and quite frankly, Lebanon has never been the problem of Israel, and not a bunch of terrorists. I don't think that Hezbollah is Israel's problem. I don't think that the Al-Qaeda is Israel's problem. I don't think the Palestinians are a problem. Neither the Hamas, nor the Hezbollah, nor the Islamic Jihad are a real big problem. The Bible is very clear about the real threats that Israel has, and it has nothing to do with those little tiny groups that are hiding behind civilians. When I say hiding behind civilians, I mean that all of those 16,000 homes that we destroyed were places where rockets were stored. You had a family living in one room, and the missile is in the next room. While in the last 6 years, ever since Israel pulled out of southern Lebanon, we were thinking about peace, and we were building hotels and tourist attractions, and everything was wonderful in northern Israel, southern Lebanon was preparing for war. Which always brings me to that interesting psalm, Psalm 20. In the last verses, it says, "Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." It's unbelievable. For those 6 years, they were digging trenches. They were building underground bunkers. They were storing rockets and missiles in their homes, waiting for the moment to come against us and wipe us out. Unbelievable. But you know what? The good thing is that Israel is not a man-made thing. And if they want to take us out, they have to ask permission from the one who brought us in. And they don't really fight me or us. They fight him. It's interesting, during the war, actually right when I landed in Israel and I could see what's going on, I wrote a commentary to some, whoever gets my emails, and I said, I think what's going on around is Psalm 83 being fulfilled. And a week later, an Irish person finds in a bog next to his house a 1,200-year-old, 30 to 40 pages thick, old book of Psalms, open right at Psalm 83. Now, I'm not a prophet. I come from a non-profit organization. But if you really think about it, Psalm 83 puts the whole picture of the Middle East in the right perspective. Because if you think that we are talking about Arabs versus Jews, if we are talking about this country against that country, that's not exactly the truth. That's the way things appear. But if you go deep, you realize that our war is not against flesh and blood, but it's powers and principalities. Psalm 83. Do not keep silent, O God, and do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. We're talking about God's enemies and those who hate God. But they cannot fight God, can they? They cannot even see God, can they? Who can they see? The people whom God chose. So if we can't fight God, we fight those people. And so, they have taken crafty counsel against your people. And consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Now, if you are asking yourself so far, who are these God's people, those sheltered ones? Well, it's very clear that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. It's very clear that the enemies of God, those who hate God, comes against God's people. And it's very clear that all what they want is to cut them off from being a nation, and that the name of Israel will be even remembered no more. That's how the word and the name Palestine was born 2,000 or 1,900 years ago by the Roman Empire, just so the name of Israel will be remembered no more. But guess what? God had other plans. And in 1948, the name of Israel was restored back to the land and to a nation that was scattered for 1,900 years. And the world was in awe, in shock. They're still in shock, I think. And they have consulted together with one consent. If there's anything that unites all the enemies, they form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and Ishmaelites, Moab and Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the tents of Tyre, inhabitants of Tyre. Tyre, by the way, is the city in Lebanon from which most of the rockets were launched towards Haifa. Assyria, if we forgot Syria, here you go, has also joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot's Sela. Now it's interesting because we read that and we freak out. We think, oh, look at that. So many enemies, one tiny nation, and they will wipe them out. But you know what? Our privilege as a people of God who knows the book is that not only that we know the beginning. Well, with you guys, actually. We know the end. Don't we? Now, if we know the end, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be fearful. We know the end. See, that's the interesting thing. Why am I so, I feel so bad and so sorry for the enemies of Israel? See, Satan is trying to tell them that he can win. Well, he knows he already lost. See, what makes him a liar? Knowing the truth, but saying the opposite. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years ago, Satan realized he lost. But for the last 2,000 years, he'd been feeding people with the lie that he can win. And they up until today, if there's something that drives Islam, is the real thought that they can conquer the world, that they can win, that they will overtake, and that their God is the God. Whereas their God, which is nothing but what we know as the enemy of God, already lost. And he never told them that. They have no clue that they serve a loser. We know the end, don't we? And when we know the end, the end of that psalm, "So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord." See, God is so merciful. He first gives you the opportunity to seek his name. If you really, truly seek him, you'll find him. That's what the Bible says. But if you refuse, if you push him back, if you reject him, then you will be put to shame. And let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish. And that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Any human being has these two options: to accept God or to reject God. If you accept him, you have life here and eternal life. If you reject him, you have hell on earth and hell in hell. All of us will have eternal life, don't get me wrong. Depends where. Interesting thing, you will wish you died if you were, you know, in the wrong place. You wouldn't be able to. Forever. That's it. It's so interesting how we know the end from the beginning. Yet we are so fearful, so doubting, not understanding what's going on. You know, I see Christians, how are you? Good. Well, the joy of the Lord is your strength, huh? We should be the happiest people in the world. Because anything that goes on, and thing goes on, we know the end. We know who wins. We know we're on the side of the winner. And we know that we'll be out of here very soon. We're not going to go through all of those big things that are still ahead. Interestingly enough, the divine victory of the Hezbollah brings the Syrians to believe, let's fight against Israel. And ever since the end of the war, the Syrians have been playing the drums of war, saying, if Israel will not return the Golan Heights within peace negotiations within the next few years, then we'll know that the only option left is war. Well, be our guests. Make our day. I don't know what else to say. But I don't understand how many times can a nation be defeated and still think they can win. And Syria is very encouraged from what appears to be a victory when it's not. And those 16,000 families that lost their homes because they allowed terrorists to inhabit their homes and launch missiles from their homes, those 16,000 people are joined with a big, big influx from Beirut, demanding that they will be housed just before the winter comes. They will be homeless during the winter. And not because of us, it's because somebody was using their houses as a storage for weaponry. Terrible, terrible things were done by the Hezbollah during that war. You heard probably the story about that house or that building that collapsed and buried a lot of people underneath. It's interesting. We did hit that area 8 hours before they reported the collapse of the building. We believe that either the building collapsed, but they did nothing to rescue anyone, but they staged a scene at a certain time when the press is there and everything is ready during the daylight. And then what they did, they recovered bodies, brought them to the ambulance, took them out, ran around, put them back in the rubble, and recovered them again in front of the camera so they will appear as they have 70 rather than 25 dead people. What we could see pictures from different time of the day of the same body of the same child being taken out of the rubble. That's one thing. That's at least making sense when you're dealing with a dead body. But we see one picture of a body of a dead man coming back to life. The guy was covered with a white sheet and he's getting up. I mean, he thought they were over taking pictures. And of all things, they were smart enough to put it on a newspaper. We've seen so many things like that. It's so terrible. If it wasn't funny, I would be crying, thinking about how desperate they are to do those things, to convince the world their cause. The interesting thing is that Syria is not the only country that is now getting back to life in their attempt to start a war with Israel. Iran is saying, well, if you touch Syria, we'll attack you. Interesting. Syria is mentioned in the scriptures. Iran is mentioned in the scriptures. Both are going to suffer. As far as Syria is concerned, the Bible is very clear in Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1, that Damascus will become a ruinous heap. Big ruin. Damascus, it's interesting, has never been destroyed yet. Since the day it was established, Damascus was not destroyed. So Isaiah is not talking about a past event, but rather a future event. Damascus, it's interesting, Damascus is getting ready for war against Israel. Israel understands that 1,000 rockets from Damascus are equal to one small nuclear bomb. For such high population density in northern Israel, such a thing will be more devastating than what happened to Japan in World War II. We will never, ever accept such a thing. If we understand that they're about to do that, guess what's going to happen? We will strike first with something that can make Damascus a heap of ruins. And I don't know what we're going to use, because I'm not sure what we have. I know one thing. No one can accuse me of revealing some secrets. But I know one thing. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible says Damascus will be wiped out. That's it. Gone. So I'm sticking to the Bible. I don't come here to give you different and more exciting news than what this book has already given to us. Damascus will be destroyed. Period. How? That's for your imagination. I know only one thing that can destroy a city like that. And only one country that can do that. But it's for you to decide. And as I said, Iran is backing Syria, and Iran, as you all know, is getting ready, is building nuclear reactors, and is enriching uranium, and is getting ready, and the world does what? Nothing. Why should they do something? They're just vowing to destroy Israel, that's all. There's a country in the world that vows to destroy another country, and the world keeps silent. And Iran is there doing that. A survey done in Turkey just a month ago shows that more and more anti-Israeli feelings are rising and mounting in Turkey today. Turkey is getting more and more hostile towards Israel recently. Very interesting. Russia is waiting around the corner. They need cash. They know who has the cash. And they understand that as long as America is in the Middle East, they are still unable to act. So far, I was speaking about different countries. The big and very important country is the United States of America. What's going to happen to America? Well, as you know, in order to have Russia coming against Israel with all the Islamic nations with it and fulfilling Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39, bringing about a big war that will end up with the rising of Antichrist that will introduce peace, all of these things will never happen while America is in the Middle East. Now, America is going to be out of game in the Middle East. I know of only 4 scenarios that can get America out of the Middle East. A, you and I know that Democrats are already saying that your troops should be out of Iraq. You know that, don't you? In fact, in the 9/11 speech of President Bush this year, he said that he's mentioning Iraq in his speech, and then immediately all the Democrats are saying, hey, 9/11 is something we have a wall-to-wall consensus. Don't bring up the Iraqi thing because there is no consensus about this. This is an issue for the campaign. They're already trying to tell the American public how not smart it is to be in Iraq, how it cost you $320 billion, how you had so many soldiers died, and making you believe, and trust me, they will succeed because they're very good in it, because the Midianites on their side, the media, and what they're going to do, they're going to convince you guys that the candidate that will be pulling you out of Iraq is worth of becoming the next U.S. president. That's one option of getting you out of the Middle East and allowing all the gang to start crawling out of the holes and coming up against us. Another possible thing that will cause America to be out of game is a possible, either a very cataclysmic nature disaster or a terror attack. Which I was informed today that the FBI think that it can be actually combined. A nature disaster will call the terrorists to hit you right after, knowing that you're not prepared. Something big, something that will put 9/11 as just one small thing compared to what they're going to have. And you and I know that they are plotting day and night against you. It's nothing new. They just wait for the minute that they can operate. But there's another option. Let's daydream for a second, although it's night, about the rapture. I know of only one country on the surface of planet Earth that will be completely devastated because of the rapture. Think about it for a second. The rapture takes place. Let's go all to China. A few hundreds of millions are gone. No one knows. They're not in any position in the government. Nothing. There are people that the central government would be very happy to get rid of. They're gone. Let's move now with our camera to the Middle East. The rapture takes place. Will any Arab regime be toppled? No. Even in Israel, nothing will happen. Few thousand will be gone, including me. So what? Let's now move our camera to Europe. Nothing. They're very much consumed with anti-God doctrines all over there. I think that the only country in the world where a pastor can come up and in a very amazing way declare and announce yet another victory of family values and biblical values, and that we're fighting and that we are in key positions in Washington, D.C., working very hard to keep those values and to keep those. This is the United States. In as much as you can bash and you can laugh and you can think bad about anything that goes on in this country, this is the only country I know in the world that will be seriously affected when the rapture will take place, because so many people in key positions will be gone instantly. And the White House will be half empty. Your Congress will be a third of it will be gone. Senate will maybe less than that. We're talking about a country that will be coming to a point where the last thing they need is involvement in the Middle East. The last thing they need is fighting for another country down there that causes them only problems. It's interesting. The rapture may be around the corner sooner than you think. Because I don't see how Syria is destroyed, how Iran, led by Russia, of course, Iran and Libya Gomer and Togomer, which is Turkey, and others will come up against Israel when America is still there. America will be gone, from the Middle East at least, and Israel will be attacked. Israel will be all alone. But not exactly alone. If God is with us, who can be against us? Amen? Amen. See, I believe the first thing that will happen is something big, because only after America is out of the game, we can do what we can do to Syria. That will cause Iran to come and Russia to come and fulfill Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it's very interesting because Ezekiel 38 and 39 are chapters that are coming right after Ezekiel 36 and 37. And 36 talks about God bringing back the people from all four corners of the world. 37 is how He pours, first of all, His Spirit to revive them physically from the ashes of the Holocaust, and then spiritually later on. In 38, it's talking about Israel already dwelling safely and peacefully in the country, and Israel probably very wealthy, because they come to plunder, they come to steal. Right now we can offer them few unemployed people. But very interestingly, Israel just announced in very minor way, because we don't need world attention on that right now. I think I shared that with you a few years ago already, that we just found oil in the Dead Sea area. Tiny little thing. It's so small that the number one billionaire in Israel is now investing everything in it. Because it's so small. Because he knows something we don't know. Ladies and gentlemen, Israel will prosper. That prosperity is going to bring about the enemy. And that enemy is going to be defeated. And we'll be out of here, watching all of that from a bird's eye. And then there will be a regional war in the Middle East, as Ezekiel says. Iran will be the hook that in the jaws of Russia. Russia will fill the empty vacuum that America left. And it will be an Islamic attack without the countries that have peace deal with Israel. And a European brokered deal, according to Daniel 9:27, will be ushered. And that will be when the world holds hands and sings, "We are the world." Peace between the tired and weary Israel and the defeated Islamic world will be resulted with the construction of the third temple in Jerusalem. And if you come to Israel, you see that all the preparations for the third temple are in full gear. We're talking about we have all the vessels ready. We have all the priests trained. And all the contractors ready. And they even say that they don't need money for it. Which is very unlike Jewish contractors. And so, the question is not what's coming next in the world. If you know the scriptures, you know exactly what's coming next. I think the question is, what's next in your heart? Because regardless of what's going on in our hearts, God will bring about His plan. Doesn't matter what we do, these events will take place. I would say that seeing all these things happening, we better make sure that we are right with the Lord. See, all those things, everything God is telling us that is going to happen in the last days are taking place right now. In front of our very eyes. Paul wished he saw these things. Even though without seeing those things, he truly lived life of expectation any moment for the coming of Christ in the air. So as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will be gathered to be with Him. Those that are dead will be risen first, and then we that are alive will be caught up in the air. He was so excited. And today, seeing all these things, turning on the news and cannot believe that, you know, it's exactly what you read in the Bible, and people are not excited. He didn't see anything, and he was so excited. Today we see everything, and, well, people don't live anymore as if the rapture is around the corner. How terrible it is that only a terror attack, big one, will bring people to church. How terrible it is that only when things happen that exactly as the scripture says, people wake up and say, oh, well, maybe it's true. Hello. Psalm 83 was not written in Ireland just a few weeks ago. And it has been there in your Bibles all those years. If you only opened the Bible and read it and believed it, you would understand exactly what's going on now and not be terrified. I love Moses. It's one of the most amazing figures in the Bible. You know, Moses lived 120 years. The first 40 years, he thought he's something. Second 40 years, he understood he's nothing. In the last 40 years, Moses understood that God can make something out of the nothing. Unbelievable life experience. And if you think that Moses only understood something about life, I have some news for you. He also understood something about death. Because leading out of Egypt almost 2 million Jews and having only two of them crossing the Jordan River into the land of Israel, he superintended 2 million funerals within those 40 years. That's 6 people per hour. He understood much about death. And in his unbelievable life experience, Moses is writing the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. The only psalm that we know Moses wrote, and not David or David followers, is Psalm 90. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Moses has seen it all. He was full of everything he saw, and trust me, leading 2 million Jews for 40 years, it's probably 5 million complaints a day. And Moses, with the wisdom given from the Lord, understood that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I've seen it all. I've seen the Red Sea parted. I've seen the pillar of fire, and I've seen the cloud, and I've seen the manna. I've seen you providing. I've seen you fighting. You are God. You turn men to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past." God's time and our time sometimes are not exactly the same. I know people, some people come to me and say, "Oh, you were here a year ago and you promised the rapture is around the corner." A, to remind you, I'm not a prophet. B, it is around the corner. C, 1,000 years are like one day for God. I'm not saying it's going to take place within 1,000 years. I'm just saying don't give God time. Because if there is one reason why God is still having us here, it's because there's some work to be done. And not only that, it's because God doesn't wish that any will perish. He wants all to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And interestingly enough, I think the most amazing advice that Moses could give us is in verse 12 of Psalm 90. "Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Wisdom in the Hebrew means skillfully usage of the time. That's the wisdom Moses is talking about. The children of Israel, 40 years were in the wilderness. What do you hear about a great thing that they did? Nothing. 40 years, I think the biggest curse someone can have is killing time. For 40 years they were killing time. How sad it is that Christians kill time. Instead of understanding that the only reason why they're still here is to make skillful usage of the time, which means go out and preach the gospel, make disciples, or first, make yourself a disciple. Instead of that, they just kill time. Throwing stones, counting sheep. You know, I always say that Christians are like people that are holding in a little jar, they're holding pills that can give the dying people around life. It can prevent them from dying. It can give them eternal life. Now, you are not responsible if the person you give the pill takes it or not. But what are you responsible for? Giving him the pill. And how many times do we go outside and we don't have even any desire to tell anyone about the only thing that saved you? It's a dead world outside. Dead people walking. They have no clue. Sometimes, tragically, because no one told them. Because we're so selfish about thinking about ourselves. Knowing that the rapture is around the corner. Well, I have news for you. I think that the only reason God is still having us here is because there's some work to be done. And the moment that work will be done, He's taking us. And we better work. We better do that. Now, it's not about works, but the harvest fields are plentiful. They're full, and the workers are very few. And that's the problem. And I really want to If there is anything I want you to remember when you go out from here tonight, pray every day, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Everything in the Middle East, everything in the world, everything around us can point at the fact that we are ready. That you, in your grace, in your word, told us that these are the signs of the end times. So now when we know that we are in the end times, and we know that you will not leave us as orphans, and you know that you promised that you come and take us to be with you, and you know that we are not destined to the wrath of God that is coming soon, we're about to be taken. And if we are about to be taken, and all these things around us are showing that the wrath of God is around the corner, and we're not destined for that, we'll be gone before that, how much more urgent it is for us to go out of these doors and to do what we need to do. I don't know if you fight with family members. I don't know if you have fights with your workers and, or mates or anywhere. This is the time to put all those tiny little insignificant things aside and tell them much love about the only thing that can save them. Because it's almost too late. This is the right time to search your heart and see if you're not walking with Him. This is the right time to get right with Him. This is the right time to walk with Him and do the work. Because I do believe with all of my heart that we're right there at the end. You don't need another war in the Middle East to tell you how close we are. You don't need another terror attack in America to tell you how close we are. You don't need anything in the world beside the word that is there telling you how close we are. I really believe in the scriptures. It says in so many places, but especially in the book of Peter, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, that will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to faithful Creator. I know that, as I said, for God, 1,000 years are like one day. And in 2 Peter it says, Beloved, in chapter 3, verse 8, Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, in verse 7, Be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We know the end of all things is at hand. Let's put those small things aside. Let's serve one another. Let's love one another. And if God has gifted us with a gift, and He did, use it. This is time to be plugged into the church more than ever. This is time to get serious with your walk with the Lord. This is the time to be right with Him. God, as you heard, wants all. No one will perish. But unfortunately, the world, knowing that they have the choices to make, many of them are choosing death rather than life. You know, God can do many things. And He will bring about all the events that are mentioned in the Scriptures in the world. But there's one thing God refuses to do, is to choose for us. This is the only thing He left for us. Moses told the people, I put before you today evil and good, death and life. Choose life. But it's Moses' advice, choose life. He will not choose it for the people. And when the people are coming to cross the Jordan River, Joshua says, you've seen all of those things. Now you have to choose. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You have to choose. Elijah on top of Mount Carmel says to the people, how long will you falter between two opinions? If Baal is God, then serve him. If the Lord, then serve him. And I believe that God is saying to all of us today, who is your God? If I'm your God, then serve me. The Lord wants His servants because He wants to use them. Because this is the time. This is the hour. Now is the day. Now is the acceptable hour. So I believe that if you watch the news, let the news confirm what you already know. Don't let the news be news. And let the Midianites understand that God has revealed to His servants the end from the beginning. Amen. God bless you.